In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. More so than in any other gospel, Luke sets up this exact scenario. There are numerous times in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus sits down with the sinners and the tax collectors, and then different things happen. There are four separate times whenever that Jesus sits down with the so-called sinners and the tax collectors that the religious elite, the Pharisees and the scribes, they start talking about it. So it sets up this opportunity for Jesus to say something about it. It's important, I think, though, for us to understand this exact lesson, a couple of things. First of all, our lectionary does a disservice, I think, to this entire story, because Jesus actually tells three parables, one right after another, and we only get the first two. What's the third parable? What comes right after this? The parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, the son that was lost and then found. That's a longer parable, and so it's not included. I think it does a disservice to the entire thing, but I'm not the one who makes up the lectionary. And if I did, things would be drastically different. But you all can say thanks be to God for that. What we have here, though, we need to set something up, first of all. The sinners and the tax collectors that are listed here in the Gospel of Luke and actually in other places refer to a certain type of demographic. And I think that's important for us to understand in the context of this particular story. We hear sinners and tax collectors, and what our ears understand are, okay, tax collectors are traitors to the people of Israel because they're going out and they're enforcing the tax from the Roman Empire. And we hear sinners, and our ears are conditioned to hear hookers, right? I mean, that's what we hear. We hear prostitutes whenever we hear that. Here's the thing. Both of those categories of individuals in this context would have been slaves. And I think that's very important for us to understand and appreciate. People who were tax collectors, we know from ancient Greek plays and writings, were understood to be a certain type of individual. Why am I asking this? I know you all have seen Blazing Saddles. Okay. Mongo. Okay. That archetype character of Mongo, the big guy, not very smart, who is going to go out and be an enforcer. That is the archetype tax collector. Because you went door to door, you exerted your force, you collected what you were supposed to, that was the archetype. The so-called sinners in this context, there is, in this time period, no record in this time period, later on in the Roman Empire, yes, but in this time period, there is no record of a free woman being a prostitute. There is no record of a free woman being a prostitute. So, you have people who are inserted into conditions that perhaps they would rather not be in. You have people who have lost their ability to be able to say no, lost their ability to be able to exert their own desires and wills, people who are at the lowest social stratus of the lowest social stratus in the world in which they live. The truly, truly down and out. And Jesus goes and he sits with them. And he eats with them. He breaks bread with these people. And the religious elite are mortified that Jesus would do this. Probably for several reasons, not just because they were quote-unquote sinners and tax collectors, but because they were part of a socioeconomic class that the good people just didn't deal with. You know, polite society didn't mingle with this type of individual. So Jesus tells us these three parables, the two that we have today. I love the way that he starts it out. Because even aside from that, well, I'll come back to that in a second. You have 100 sheep, you lose one. Who in their right mind will leave 99 sheep to go through the wilderness, because that's what the Greek actually says, through the wilderness, to find the one? I don't know if you've ever raised sheep. You have 99 sheep, you're going to get another one soon, okay? Why bother? Why go out and look for the one? Why do that unless that one means so much to you? If you have 10 silver coins and you lose one of them, why go nuts trying to find that one silver coin? Much less then turn around, and it says that she rejoiced and she had the people over, right? She celebrates. Well, by the time you buy food and drink and throw a party, you've spent more than one silver coin. As a matter of fact, this is an important fact also, and I hope you all remember this. In the New Testament context, whenever you see people rejoicing, there is always implied food. That's important to me. There's always implied food because it suggests or implies that there will be a party. You don't rejoice without a party. You don't rejoice without the community coming together and celebrating with you. You don't rejoice unless everyone is there. That's the beauty of rejoicing. You don't do it unless everybody's there. But let's look back. Let's look back on what he says, because he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And what does he say to them? He doesn't just tell them the parable. How does he start them out? Which one of you would not do this? Oh, that's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? Which one of you would not leave the 99 and go in search of the one that was lost? Which one of you would not do this thing? Because remember, scribes and Pharisees, people who were well off, you just lose one coin. That's nothing to me. I could find that in my couch cushion. Which one of you wouldn't do this? Which one of you wouldn't love so extravagantly? Which one of you wouldn't go out and search for those that are lonely and lost, those who are in trouble, those who are at the bottom of the barrel? Who among you would not go out, reach out your hand, and if nothing else, sit with you? Sit with these people who are down and out. Love these people. Who wouldn't do it? Of course, they don't want to say, I wouldn't. But that's exactly what Jesus is accusing them of. Who does not go and sit with the lowly? My brothers and sisters, that question, though, echoes through the centuries to us. Which ones of us do not go and sit with the lowly of our society? Which of us, as the church, do we not go and love? Which of these in our society, those who are perhaps at the lowest social stratus, those who are poor, those who are marginalized, who do we not sit with? Which one of us would not go and sit with them? The correct answer is, of course, we would all go and sit. But I'm as guilty as everyone else. Don't always go and sit. Listen. Break bread with, or love as I should. That is our sin. That is my sin. That is our sin. That is the sin of the church. Jesus calls us into repentance for that. Jesus calls us to go and say, we know that you do wrong periodically. We know that you sometimes do not actually sit and listen and eat and love and cherish and do all of these things for the people of God. But that's okay. If you haven't before, you can now. If you've not taken the time to sit with those who are coming to the Union Mission or the food pantry or those who may show up to the Salvation Army or those who may knock on your door or bum a dollar at Walmart parking lot, if you've not set a moment with them, now you have the chance. Now you have the opportunity to go and sit, break bread, love, look in the eye, and respect as yet another precious child of God who just as easily as any of us could be lost, but is in desperate need of being found. When we gather those together with us and we can all truly respect one another, then we can rejoice. Then we have the opportunity to sit with all of our fellow children of God, all our brothers and sisters together, and we can truly say, yes, we have celebrated, for those outside have been brought in. Those who have been weighted down by the burdens of society have been lifted up. That is the mission of the church. That is what Jesus calls us to. That is who we are meant to be as the people of God. So I invite you, the next time you have the opportunity to volunteer, the next time you have the opportunity when you see somebody sitting on a park bench crying, the next time you have the chance perhaps to give a dollar to someone, even if you're sure he's going to go use it on whatever else, look them in the eye. Love them. Be there for them. Which one of you would not do as Jesus would? Amen.